Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." May I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the fifth Sunday of the Easter season, the 50-day feast that runs from Easter Day to Pentecost Sunday. 50 days where we can meditate and savor the joy of the resurrection. Longer than the 40 days of Lent, the 50 days of Eastertide is a refrain that death does not have the last word, and our life is joined with Christ's risen life. So, keep up the Easter egg hunts, don't stop eating the chocolate-covered peeps, and break out your Sunday best for another, 21 days or so. If we are to celebrate and feast for 50 days, then why do our scripture readings for today include, above all things, the stoning of Stephen? Here we are contemplating on the risen Christ, appearing and reappearing to the disciples like a beloved friend jumping behind a couch to joyfully surprise someone at their birthday party. And then today, midway through our 50-day feast, we read about Stephen's tragic death. At first glance, it seems like a head-scratcher. Yet the martyrdom of Stephen is appointed in the Sunday readings just once. Just today, every 3 years. That's right, you'd have to wait until spring 2029 to hear the martyrdom of Stephen read on a Sunday service again. Given that Stephen is the patron saint of our parish after all, let us reflect on how the good news of the risen Christ is speaking through the stoning of Stephen to the people of God gathered here today. The story of Stephen may come as no surprise to you longtime members of St. Stephen's. After Pentecost, Stephen was chosen by the apostles in Jerusalem to go out into the nearby community and serve the Greek-speaking widows who were being overlooked. The apostles laid hands on Stephen to ordain him for this work. Like deacons in the church today, he did many things for the marginalized in Jerusalem, connecting the early church to the community and connecting the community to the early church. It is for this reason that Stephen is called the first deacon of the church. While he was called to serve with six others, Stephen stood apart from the rest of them for the great wonders and signs that he did among the people. And he was eventually confronted by a group of religious who accused him of blasphemy. They brought him to the Jewish court of elders, and when he takes the stand, he launches into a powerful sermon of a God who pervades all things and is working through Israel for the redemption of the world. It is one of the longest sermons in the New Testament. The religious elite becomes so enraged, and when he shares a mystical vision that Jesus is on the right-hand side of the Father, they charge at him. Without so much of a trial, they drive him to the outskirts of the city and stone Stephen to death. Stephen is not only the first martyr, is not only the first deacon of the church, he is most famously the first martyr of the church. It's just a few short years after the crucifixion and death of Christ that Stephen becomes the first person who dies as a witness to his faith in Christ. Lately, We are no strangers to martyrs in our own country. We only need to look back over the past 9 months, whether you're on one side of the political spectrum or another, to see how we've had our fair share of martyrs. That is, those who've died for a cause. And if we're being honest, we as social creatures, as birds of a feather, like martyrs. Martyrs are a rallying cry for people. When a person is killed for our cause, it makes us believe that we who stand with them are right, and they who stand against us are wrong. As Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, said in his visit to St. Albans in Waco just last October, we rather like martyrs, so long as they are somebody else. When Stephen is stoned, though, he doesn't say that my death is good news for our Christian group. He doesn't even say, you'll pay for this one day when we get back at you. Just you wait. Stephen looks at his attackers in the eye, even in the midst of his stoning, and he prays, Lord, do not hold this against them. Stephen says, my death, my witness to forgiveness and love is good news not to us, but to them. To be a martyr as a Christian is not to die for our group's cause. It is to live as a witness to love, which is God's cause, which is everyone's cause. The word martyr comes from the Greek word martis, which literally means witness. It need not mean dying for one's religion or politics. It simply means being a witness. For Stephen, for us, it means to be a witness to love no matter the cost. It is to be so faithful to love that love's longing takes you to those forgotten places, like the widows of first century Palestine. Love's longing takes you to those dangerous places, like proclaiming the uncontainable presence of God to those who want to contain God. Love's longing even takes you to death's doorstep to say, love, you are so great that even death is just a doorway to life. So love made flesh, Lord, receive me. Receive all of me, receive my spirit. As Saint Stephen says. Stephen lived as a witness to love with a capital L. That is the God who is love. He lived faithfully as a witness to love so that even death, with a lowercase d, became just another doorway on a journey toward a much larger and grander life with God. A life that is not simply good news for us who believe in Christ, but good news for them, with whom the mark of love's witness lasts longer than any of death's stings. Rowan Williams says again that Christ comes on the cross not to show us that I and people like me are right, but to show us that you and people like you are forgiven. I remember meeting Rowan Williams right before I came to St. Stephen's to start my curacy 2 years ago. After being ordained as a deacon in Houston, I flew to the UK for a reunion of old friends in Scotland. At the end of that reunion, I cold emailed the former archbishop and asked if a wandering American deacon could meet him. Mind you, this is the former spiritual leader of the 100 million worldwide Anglicans, the Lord Spiritual of the House of Lords in England, and the spiritual counselor to the monarch. I'm not sure if you would call that courage or audacity or plain stupidity. Either way, Bishop Williams, humble as he is, responded and agreed to meet with me at his home in Cardiff. What I saw was not at all what you'd expect from an archbishop. He lived in a tiny, cramped townhome in an unassuming neighborhood of Cardiff, with his wife and with walls of books that went from the bottom of the floor to the top of the ceiling and all around the floor. He sat in a dilapidated armchair and wore an unassuming black wool shirt and pants with what seemed to be patch holes and openings in the shirt. When the tea came out, and you can bet there was tea, one of the first things I asked the Archbishop was, unsurprisingly, about his prayer life and how he stayed close to God through all the pomp and circumstance of being the Archbishop of Canterbury. How he responded has stayed with me ever since our meeting 2 years ago. He leaned over and he said to me in a quiet yet clear Welsh accent, "My prayer practice is very simple. It's a version of the Jesus prayer, or the prayer of the heart. I simply sit every morning for a length of time and pray the prayer of Christ on the cross." He might as well have said, "I pray the prayer of Stephen in his martyrdom." He continued, "I match my words with my breath as I silently say, 'Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. Into your hands, Lord Jesus, I commend my spirit. Into your hands, Jesus, I commend my spirit.' Until I let go and simply be with God." My brothers and sisters, what would it look like if we as a church took 20 or 30 minutes each day to open our hearts and commend our spirits to God? Or perhaps we have grandbabies or babies running around the house or gnawing at us for our attention. Then, what would it look like if in the middle of running errands, washing the dishes, or being taken away into a worry or memory, we simply pause and silently breathe into our hearts, "Lord Jesus," and on the exhale, "Receive my spirit," as Saint Stephen phrased it. What would it look like? I wonder if love would begin to have its way with us. I wonder if love's longing would begin to seep deep, deep into the caverns of our hearts and love's spirit breathe away the cobwebs and dust that settled over time. I wonder if it would become an anchor for our awareness to recollect ourselves into the presence of God, who, as St. Augustine says, is closer to me than I am to myself. I wonder what it would look like, this prayer of recollection, no matter the time of day, no matter the space of mind. I wonder if one day it may become so second nature to us that it would arise in our consciousness without even knowing it, as constant as our heart beating or our breath breathing, "Lord Jesus, receive me, receive my spirit." A simple prayer phrase like that can become a home base to return to the God who calls our own body a sanctuary to dwell in. Without a doubt, I believe that this prayer of the heart is a part of our path as followers of Christ. Stephen knew this prayer. You can too. Stephen knew that there is no place that we can go that is apart from God, not even death. So he died the same way he lived, as a witness to love's great action, by saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And not mine only, Lord, but receive theirs too. For in your love there is no us or them. In your perfect love there only is. And that is good news for us all. So let my life, and now let my death, be a witness to this love. St. Stephen's, it is our calling to follow our patron, St. Stephen, to be witnesses or martyrs to love. A love perfectly revealed on the cross, poured out for enemy, stranger, and neighbor alike. A love that lines our breath and beats in our hearts and sends us out to be beacons of a news so good, so glorious, that even the most hardened hearts will soften and rejoice at the lengths of God's love. Amen.